I don't know what you think about this time of the year and what's happening around us in society. Perhaps you're thinking that everything's falling apart. Even within the Church of Jesus Christ, it seems to me that Christmas is an allegory of the secularization of the Church of Jesus Christ. You just have to look around at other churches and see what is taking place as they, in inverted commas, celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time of the year. What do I mean by an allegory? Well, someone wrote the following about Christmas. Christmas has really become a muddle of confusion. The humility and poverty of the stable are somehow confused with the wealth and indulgence and selfishness of gift-giving. The quietness of Bethlehem is mingled with the noise of shopping centres and heavy traffic. The soberness of the Incarnation is somehow mixed with the drunkenness of the season. Flashing coloured lights have somehow become a connection with the Star of Bethlehem. The room in the inn, so obscure, so dirty, with very little food, somehow embraces the thought of a warm house with a fireplace and excessive eating. Salesmen somehow get mixed up with shepherds. Angels are confused with flying reindeer, and one of them has a red nose. The pain of childbirth is mixed with parties. The filth of the stable is confused with the whiteness of fresh snow. And then there is Mary and Joseph, who are confused. If you're my age, you'll remember Bing Crosby and Bob Hope and White Christmas that everybody watches every year. There's just this muddle and confusion at this time of the year as they're supposedly remembering the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God being glorified in the incarnation is obscured so much by tinsel and commercialization. Jesus and Santa Claus are mixed now. Some people even think that Santa Claus is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get this, and it just seeps in to society. It seeps in into the culture of the Church of Jesus Christ at this time of the year. All of this idolatry that you find in the world is now found in the Church of Jesus Christ. As a pastor, I've always found Christmas extremely difficult. I'd prefer just to keep preaching through a book of the Bible and not stop it because of this time of the year. I prefer not to have Christmas trees stuck in the middle of a church. And so the idolatry of the world then seeps into the church, and the secularization of society seeps into the church itself. We're here this morning, and we're a Christian church that believes in the incarnation. And I don't know whether you noticed on the way through our reading this morning the number of times that God was glorified. And that's what the incarnation is all about. It's glorifying God. God glorifies himself before the shepherds. The heavenly hosts glorify God. The shepherds glorify God. Mary glorifies God. The incarnation is a God glorifying event. The shameful thing is, as we have heard so many times, I'm sure you've heard this yourself, that Christians get to the point that over this period of time they'd prefer to have less services in the church, perhaps cancelling an evening service at this time of the year because they have family things to do. Everyone wants more time for themselves. Can't overgeneralize it, of course, but that seems to be the case. One individual when I was in Wales said to me that over this period of time he wouldn't come to church because it's a family affair. Although another person said to me that we could possibly, if Christmas fell on Sunday, we could move the festivities to Monday. Well, that's selflessness, which is what Christmas is all about. But it really is, isn't it? It's all about glorifying God. And we shouldn't glorify God in the incarnation just at one point in the year. We should do it throughout the year. But we are where we are, aren't we, in society? But let's have a look at really what the incarnation is all about. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read from Philippians chapter 2. It just seems to me that everything is falling apart in society and in the church. Society is being secularized, and so is the church. And what happens at Christmas in many churches indicates to me anyway that that's what's taking place. But Philippians chapter 2 then, Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And we see that portrayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we, in the following verses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's what the incarnation is all about. I mean, the AV has in the form of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ being in the form of God. Form in the English really conveys the outward shape of an object. The form of this pulpit is the outward shape of this particular object. You could see pulpits in other churches that are of a different shape, a different form. The Greek is morphe, and it conveys something completely different. It doesn't convey an external shape. Morphe means the essence or the inner nature of a thing. We walk, we talk, we reason, we look a certain way because we are in essence man, in a generic sense, of course, which includes male and female. No matter what happens to us, we will always be human. Nothing can alter that fact. Our inner essence is that we are human as individuals. Morphe has to do with the inner being, the nature and being of a person. The second person of the Godhead was in very nature God. Nothing can change that. He always is God. And we know he's going to take upon himself our human nature. But in essence, he still remains God. He is God. Some people use perfect God, but I don't use that because I don't think you can add anything to God. He is perfect and always will be perfect. So Jesus Christ is God. In essence, he is God. And there's something being added to him at the incarnation, and that is human nature. So we need to grasp this reality when we come to this time of the year when the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is before our minds. Jesus, in very nature, is God. Whatever makes God, God is found in God the Son. He doesn't divest himself of his Godhood at the incarnation. He is in nature God and he is in nature man, perfect man. The two are never confused. One never moved over into the other at any time. Something for your mind to try and wrestle with. He is in very nature divine. He is still one with the Father and one with the Spirit. But at the same time, he has taken himself upon human nature. We are told here that he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Bit of scripture that's pretty difficult to try and understand. I know Donald MacLeod actually said that he emptied himself by taking. I just think that's illogical. How can you empty something by taking something? But as you can see, there's a wrestle here. We have the divine being, the second person of the Godhead, taking upon himself human nature, which in a sense looks as if it's diminishing the Godhead in some way when you think through the words. And you can see MacLeod's dilemma then when he comes to this particular passage. Nearly all the theologians have a great difficulty with it. I'm no great theologian, but I'm going to give you what I think is the best translation of what took place here. In very nature, he is God. Whatever makes God, God is found in him. But now he's taking upon himself his human nature. And we sometimes sing it at this time of the year. I think the idea is he lays aside his privileges of being the second person of the Godhead. He gives up the insignia of majesty when he takes upon himself human nature. He lays aside his glory when he takes upon himself human nature. John 17:5 tells us that he lays aside his glory. And we sing it at this time of the year in some places, don't we? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. So this taking upon himself flesh veils his glory and his majesty. We know that on one occasion he took some disciples up the mount and he allowed his glory to shine forth before them. But while he was walking on the earth, generally no one ever saw his glory. It was veiled in flesh. He gave up his honor. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected. He gave up his riches. He gave up his independent authority. He would only do that which the Father asked him to do. He would only say that which the Father asked him to say. He gave up his Father's favor for a while. On the cross he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As you begin to understand what is taking place at the incarnation, it's just something amazing that the one who is resplendent in majesty and glory before the worlds were formed veils that majesty and glory by taking upon himself our human nature without sin, of course. He had all the insignia of glory due to God before he took upon himself our human nature. As you begin to see something miraculous, something amazing, something beyond our ken, beyond our understanding. He had no obligation to us. And yet to build his Father's kingdom with people like you and I, he left aside his privileges. Now that's what this time of the year should be all about. That's what the incarnation is all about. And that's what Paul uses as a picture as to how we should live. We should be laying aside our privileges for others. That's Paul's point in the book of Philippians. Instead of the selfishness that we see at this time of the year. So he takes off the robes of majesty and puts on the garments of a slave. Servant doesn't convey it that well in any of the English translations. Probably better a slave. And a slave in society in those days had no rights of their own. So the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a doulos. He becomes a slave. Resplendent in majesty and glory, worshipped by all of the angelic hosts, the cherubim and the seraphim. There was a pecking order in the angelic world. And all of these angels, one of them can speak and the whole temple shakes. In Isaiah, we read that. As all of these glorious beings that are around the throne, they have wings just to intimate to us that whatever they're told, they go about it swiftly. And they surround the throne of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And they worship and adore Him. And yet He takes upon Himself the nature of a slave. Nature is the same word as above. Whatever makes a slave slave is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 22:7, Mark 10:4. Of course, the ultimate act of slavery was to die on a cross. Surely, at this time of the year, we should be glorifying God for this event. Surely the center of attention should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely He should be the center of everything in the Church of Jesus Christ. So that you're not here this morning for you. You're here this morning to glorify and worship Him. In fact, every Christian service is for Him. There is something worthy to be praised and magnified and glorified each time we meet. It isn't for us. It's to praise Him, to glorify Him, to magnify Him. We can benefit, but that's a secondary issue. The primary issue is to have your eyes fixed on Him. And to glorify Him. And surely when we think of the incarnation and what the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside, our hearts and our minds should be ravished with what He has done for us in the incarnation. Not only is He in nature God and in nature a slave, He was found in likeness as a man and found in appearance as a man. The likeness idea carries the sense of being a genuine human man. Same central nervous system as we have. Same physical structure as we have. He was found in appearance as a man. Can you think about the wonder of this? They say the experts in conception, the conception of a child in a womb, that at the point of conception, a child is only the size of a pinhead. And here we have the one that fills the universe in the womb of a lady, and He's the size of a pinhead, and yet He fills the whole universe at the same time. Don't know about you struggling with that, but trying to grasp that reality, the For what reason? Well, that you and I as Christians here this morning might be found in him and therefore acceptable to God the Father. But everything that makes man man was found in that pinhead in the womb of that mother at that time of the year. Which actually says something to the act of abortion at this time in our society. He went through the full gambit of gestation and was born of a woman, which means he sanctified the whole of gestation by going through it himself. But what a wonder that he went through all of that. He was the perfect man that blended in with the people of his day. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. There was nothing that made him stand out of a crowd in his appearance. He was just like an ordinary man. These photos that you see, or these paintings that you see in some of these big cathedrals, where you have maybe three individuals standing, and one of them with a halo around their head. The reason why the halo is around their head is to identify that that one is the Lord Jesus Christ, that he stands out from the others that are standing around him. You don't find that in scriptures. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He didn't stand out from the crowd. He didn't come in some white charger insisting on his rights as the second person of the Godhead. He abandoned a sovereign position and took the slave's place. And he approached the sinful people. What an amazing event. He adopted a selfless position. That's what Paul says to us. He humbled himself. And that's what Paul says we should be like. And he embraced obedience. The one that should be obeyed was obeying. We should be glorifying the incarnation. We should be glorifying God for the incarnation, rather than all this idolatry that we find around us in the church. Completely selfless for us. His humiliation was awful on the cross, but it was for us. His obedience was amazing all the way to the cross, but it was for us. Surely we should be glorifying God for the incarnation as we think about it at this time of the year. Let me read you something from Augustine. Augustine wrote the following: "The word of the Father, by whom all time was created, was made flesh and born in time for us. He without whose divine permission no day completes its course wishes to have one of those days for his human birth. Before the world was formed, he laid in the bosom of his Father, became the maker of man on this day, laid in the bosom of a woman. He, the bread of life, became hungry. He, the water of life, became thirsty. He, the light of the world, went to sleep in the dark. He, the way, became weary on a journey. He, the truth, was accused by false witnesses. He, the judge of the living and the dead, was brought to a trial of earthly judges. He, that is justice itself, was condemned by the unjust. He that disciplines all men was scourged with a whip. He that is the foundation of the world was suspended on a cross. He that is the courage, he that is courage incarnate became weak. He that is security itself was wounded, and he that is life itself would die. Now you begin to see why we should glory in the incarnation. Now that's humility. That's selflessness. That's amazing, matchless condescension. And Paul says to us as Christians, you have to be like-minded. In fact, if you're in Christ and the Holy Spirit is functioning properly in your life, he will be molding you into Christ's likeness. And that's not happening. You have to question whether you're in Christ or not. What is Christmas all about? Or the incarnation? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's all about him and his people being like him. So what about celebrating this time of the year of the incarnation like that? Instead of wanting gifts for ourselves, just giving gifts to others, offering them the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought glory to the Father by being humble and selfless. We are to do the same, bringing glory to God by being humble and selfless. You know, I think this secularization of the church has come in because the church in the main has stopped teaching people theology and doctrine. They don't understand what the incarnation is all about. And so they've been captured by the mindset of the world. And everything is falling apart in society and in the church. So they don't understand. They aren't being taught what the incarnation is all about. And that's down to people like me, pastors. We haven't taught people these things as we should. Churches are no longer confessional churches. They don't want confessions anymore. Children in churches and adults in churches are no longer catechized. So everything is falling apart. Someone wrote this in 1919. Perhaps some of you will figure out who it is by the time I'm finished reading it. It's a poem on the Second Coming. And the focus is everything is falling apart. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart, and the center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of the innocent is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. William Butler Yeats, as he reflected on the Great War, have we reached a point in history where everything is falling apart? And anarchy is being loosed upon the world, and the church can't see it because they haven't got the backbone that is produced by doctrine and theology. And so they've been secularized by the world. They don't understand what the incarnation was all about. Men like Augustine knew what the incarnation was all about. Do we fully grasp what the incarnation is all about? Or are things just going to get worse and worse? May God help us to understand these things better, so that when the evil day comes, we will be able to stand.